Well, this world is truly amazing. I hope you realize that so far from our service this morning. I've got a few extra things to just help us think that through. There's a picture here of a mountaintop. Who's ever climbed a mountain or a hill? A hill will do. It's an experience to see it, isn't it? But also, if you climb a mountain, it's an experience to actually do it. You get the wind on your face as you reach the top. There's also an eerie stillness when you get there, as you look down from the view of the mountain, and you hear maybe birds flying around, but it's quite quiet, quite rough on your feet as well often, as it goes quite dry to the top of the mountain. But mountains are astonishing. This week, and there's also some research done by the Webb Space Telescope. You may have come across this, a picture taken from the deep depths of space, named the Pillars of Creation. A picture full of dense pockets of gas that is 6,500 light years away from here. That is astonishing. You may have well have held or smelt a newborn baby as well. I don't mind holding them. Don't mind smelling them, actually. Newborn babies smell quite nice. They've got that nice aroma, apart from when they deposit things in their nappies. Then the smell changes. But that's amazing, isn't it? Just the process of pregnancy, seeing a heart being formed, seeing fingers, and then feeling those fingers as you kind of put your arm or put your little finger in their hand, and it just gently grips it. The wonder of different creatures in creation as well. A stingray gliding along the bottom of the ocean. An octopus pumping itself along with tentacles. A chameleon that can even change its skin to match with whatever it's sitting on. Those things are amazing. Because this world is amazing. And as Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, he wants believers there to be reminded of the wonder of creation. He says, the world around us tells us there's a creator. These things haven't just happened. I hope you understand that, Mark. They haven't just happened. There is a God who exists behind creation. And that God is good and he's wonderful. But, Paul says, something dreadful has happened. Instead of looking up to God and giving him praise, we've actually decided to look down and ignore him. Despite all the things that he's done, we say, no, we don't want to know him. We look down and just get on with our own lives. But more than that, we actually worship the things that he's created instead of worshiping him. Now, I say we here because Paul is talking specifically to Gentiles. That's what he's doing in Romans chapter 1, addressing those who are not Jewish. In Paul's day, that would have been Greeks and Romans primarily. In our day, most of us would fit in that category. We're not Jewish. We haven't come from a Jewish background. Therefore, we're Gentiles. And Paul is speaking to Gentiles. Romans 1 says, you Gentiles, you've rejected the Lord. Despite it being obvious he exists, how does God respond to that? Well, he's angry. Do you know that? God is angry. Verse 18, just look back in your Bibles to verse 18. We read that because it is part of last week's, but also links with this week's passage. A wrath, verse 18 says, is being revealed. Now, wrath is another word for anger. God's anger, though, is not a kind of short-tempered outburst. But it's a righteous anger, because he's got a right to be angry with this world. We might think that God being angry would mean kind of fireballs landing on earth, destroying complete societies. But God's anger, and in fact his judgment, is more subtle than that. God's judgment is seen in him giving us over to things that we naturally want. Last week, that was sexual desires, giving us over to those things. This week, it's something slightly different. We're given over to a corrupted mind. See that in verse 28. If you've got your Bibles open, which I encourage you to still have, verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, furthermore, so adding to what he's already said, just as they, that's people, that's me and you, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain, that's keep the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, what does that word depraved mean? It's a bit of an odd one, isn't it? Well, depraved describes something that is not quite working in the way it's designed to work. So think of a computer. Most of you have computers at home. What happens when a computer virus comes onto your computer? Have you ever had that happen? You've kind of forgotten to update your antivirus, and therefore a virus comes onto your computer. And the computer stops working in the way it's meant to. It starts closing down when you open up programs. Messages start popping up in the middle of when you're doing some work. That computer is corrupted. That's what it means to be given a depraved mind. It's to have minds that are corrupted, that don't think or act in the way they're meant to do. And in verse 29, Paul then begins to describe what a corrupted mind looks like. Not sure if you counted a number of words that Paul uses, but he uses 21 different words to describe what a corrupted mind looks like. Now, children, it's great to have you in here with us, but I need your help. Now, there are 6 words that are going to come up. These are 6 words out of the 21 words that Paul uses. And I want you to see if you can come up with the opposite to these words. What would the opposite of wickedness be, do you know? Put your hand up. You think you might know the opposite of wickedness. Sophie. Goodness. Yeah, goodness. Or, kind of more biblical word, would be righteousness. What about greed? Yes.
Sharing.
Yeah, or being generous. Great. It's not a bad start. What about envy? Envy. It's a bit of a harder word, I think. Envy. Daniel? Say again. Shout it out. Go on, I'm really hard of hearing. Empathy. Okay, yeah, empathy. That's a really good word. That's far better than the word I came up with. I need to have you in part of my sermon. What about you, Seb? What did you? Generosity. Yeah, it's kind of like that. It's kind of being happy for someone else. If you're envious, you kind of look at them and think, oh, I wish I was like them, or I wish I had that. But to be the opposite of that is actually, oh, isn't that great that they have that? So it's to be generous towards them or think well of them. Deceit. That's slightly easier. Deceit. Adults can answer as well. Truth. Thank you, Stephen. Or honesty. Disobeying your parents. Well, that's nice and easy. Something that all of you struggled to do and something I struggled to do when I was growing up. The opposite is obedience. Telling them, you tell your pet child what to do and they do it. No love. Well, the opposite of that is to be full of love. Now, all those words in blue, all of those words are things that we were created to be like. That's what those blue words represent. You could go through the rest of the words and think of similar ones. But when God created the world, he created us to be good, generous, happy for other people, honest, obedient, full of love. But we have chosen not to know God. And therefore, we have been handed over to these other red words that are the very opposite of what we're created to be like. It's almost like God gets a hoover. Anyone done any hoovering this week? Amelia, that's amazing. Well done. I need to hoover because my wife is away this weekend and it might need tidying up before she gets home tomorrow. So me and Lucy need to get the hoover out later. But imagine a hoover and imagine God sucking up out all of the goodness out of our minds, out of our lives. All of the good things. Well, those red words are what we're left with when all the good things are taken out. We're left with the opposite of them. Now, I've got an illustration here that could be quite dangerous. Anyone know what these are? Oh, loads of hands. Wow, yeah. Haribo. Now, here's a question. What is your favourite Haribo? Cola bottles. Okay, not bad. Anyone else have got a favourite? Armani. Eggs. Fried eggs. Fried eggs are my favourite as well. Daniel? He's thinking, there's too many. There's too many in here that are good. Sorry? Oh, the mini bears, that kind of thing. Fizzy, oh, okay, yeah, nice. These are really nice. But imagine if I took all the good sweets out of here and replaced it with this. I'm going to need a Hoover. Muds. Stones and leaves. Would Haribo be as tasty if they had them in? I don't think so. But if you like, this is what we were created to be like, good and tasty and delicious. But this is what we've been handed over to. Our minds are full of dirt, those red words. It's what we've been handed over to. That is God's judgment against this world. And what do those words then lead to? Well, they lead to having our minds that don't think the right way about ourselves or the right way about other people. That's what those things affect, our relationships. Sometimes we might notice this day to day. Sometimes we might not. But it's always bubbling away under the surface. Picture a kind of playground at school, children playing really well. But then one child decides to call another child a nasty name. And what then happens? Well, kind of other names that call back. And it might even develop into more of a kind of fight. Think of a workplace, people spreading rumours about other people because they don't like them or they want people to think well of them. Can happen at home. Think of children refusing to listen to their parents. How awful. That never happens in our house. You can't tell me what to do. I need to do what I want to do. Can even sometimes be seen in churches. People acting angrily or hatefully towards one another. And often that's not verbal, it's in our heads. We internalize it. Sometimes this corruption, the corruption of our minds, hits our news headlines. Some of you might know who this is. You know who that is? Bukayo Saka. He plays for Arsenal. Not that keen on that. But he also plays for England. And you know, Saka took a penalty in last year's European Championships. Now, with a penalty, you're meant to score. But he missed. And straight after, literally within seconds of him missing, social media was awash with abuse aimed at this man. Just because he'd missed a penalty. Hate, slander, malice, there were even some death threats. No love, no forgiveness. See, we should be sad when we see things like this, but Paul says it shouldn't be a surprise. Why? Because this world is under judgment. We've chosen to ignore our Creator, therefore he's given us over to what our heart's desires naturally want. And that's what this looks like. Now, our society doesn't like seeing this. We're all aware of it, aren't we? There are various campaigns that seek to stop these things happen, to kind of bring awareness of the damage it can cause. In the Premier League at the moment, there's a Say No to Racism thing. Now that's good, it's a good initiative. Trying to help people respect people from other cultures or nationalities or people who look different. Social media companies are being encouraged to regulate what people say on their platforms. One article encouraged people to drown out hate on social media with love. It's interesting, isn't it? See, what is the desire of our culture? It's to live peacefully, for this world to be safe, for us to enjoy relationships with each other without fear of being gossiped about. Could even extend it to say that our culture wants young people, particularly young women, to walk the streets safely. It's what we want. We don't like living with corruption. We're aware of the damage it can bring, and we want change. But the reason Paul lists those 21 words is because all of us are guilty of those things. None of us can say, well, I'm not like that. None of us. And the irony of, the greatest irony that we can think of is actually, the thing that we actually want is the thing that we've actually walked away from. We actually long for the world that God first created, a place of peace, perfection, a place where God ruled well. We actually want that kind of world. But we've rejected the Lord. We want the world God gives, but we don't want him. Therefore, we're handed over to corrupted minds. But secondly, we're also aware of something else. God's judgment is something we also know is coming. See, we live in a world that's under judgment, but deep down, we kind of know that one day we're going to have to give an account for how we've lived. If you do something wrong at school, you can expect probably to get caught. If it's serious enough, you may have to go in front of the deputy head or the head teacher. I won't ask you if you've had to do that. They'll ask you, though, what did you do? Why are you here before me? And you then have to explain what you've done. Well, in verse 32, Paul says everyone is going to have to do that. Not with a head teacher, but with the Lord, the Creator. Just look down at verse 32 in your Bibles. Paul says, although they know God's righteous decrees, there's something in us that knows God's decrees. There's something in us that those who practice such things deserve death. They not only to continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. Paul says, in our hearts, of heart of hearts, we know there's a God. We know his words are good and righteous. We know there will be judgments, death. But in our foolishness, we just carry on ignoring him anyway. And we actually do more than that. We encourage those to keep doing those things. Give each other a pat on the back. See, the danger that Paul is kind of highlighting for us is us treating God like we might treat a dripping tap. Dripping taps are bad news usually, especially if they're dripping where you can't see them. And we might know that the tap is dripping in our bathroom, but we choose to ignore it. And as soon as we choose to ignore it, it doesn't change the reality that the tap is dripping. But it will do more and more damage. And then one day that pipe will burst, and the whole house will therefore be severely damaged. We tend to treat God like that. It's not real. We can ignore it. It doesn't exist. It doesn't matter. But Paul is saying, wake up. Smell the coffee, as it were. This world is under judgment. We see it in the corruption of our minds, which affects our relationships, and we need rescuing from it. We need to repent of treating God in that way before it's too late, Paul says. And that's why the gospel is so important to Paul. That's why he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. See that back in verse 16 of chapter 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. What is that gospel? Well, it's God's offer to come back to him. That's what the gospel is. Trusting in the Lord Jesus, asking for his forgiveness, repenting, turning away from the things that our heart's desires to do, and turning to face the Lord and live a life that he wants us to live. That is what the gospel is. He is, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the mighty, mighty Savior we need. And Paul says, don't be foolish and ignore him. Rather, realize there's a God. Realize that he is the one who's created this world. Realize that he is rightly angry with us. But also realize he's a God who offers forgiveness through his Son.